If you want to find your place somewhere, I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit today, a little bit of a different day today. You can just find your place in Acts 11 if you wanted to end up landing somewhere, because I'm going to be in a couple of different places here. But one reason that we at the chapel talk about being a church on mission is because from the front cover to the back cover of the scripture, it's because what we find is that God is on mission. That's the reason we talk about being a church on mission, is because from cover to cover in the scripture, we find a God who is on mission. In the very opening pages of the Word of God, what we find is we find God creating everything. And everything that he created was what? Yeah, you've read it. It was good. And he said, I see what I've created and it's good. And the people that he created are good. And he was very happy with what happened. And then Adam and Eve, as you know, are forefathers in humanity, forefather and foremother in humanity, ended up buying into a lie that's been around forever, that you can be like God. And they were deceived by the enemy of our souls, by our adversary, by Satan himself. They bit into some forbidden fruit, and we have been tasting the aftertaste of that ever since, haven't we? As a result, we're sinful people. We are born into sin. It's kind of the nature of who we are. But God did something incredibly interesting. Even though Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were there and they were naked, the Bible says. They were unclothed. And when they were walking with God and they didn't have any clothes and all that kind of stuff, there was no shame in it because there was no sin involved as yet. But when sin came, so did shame. And so Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden. God says, Adam, where are you? I've always thought that was an interesting thing. He wasn't wondering, actually. He's God. It's not as if he was going, I can't find Adam anywhere. Can anyone in heaven give me some help? Is there a GPS up here that I could use to find Adam? He knew exactly where Adam was. He was saying, Adam, where are you? What's happened to you? What became of you? And so now Adam and Eve are living in shame. And do you know what God does in the midst of this? Do you know that God is the one who initiates covering them? He's the one who initiates it, not they themselves, but God, the one who is on mission, reconciling humanity to himself. He initiates them being covered so that they won't be walking around in shame. Well, when you see that in the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, and then you see following that from Genesis roughly 3 to chapter 11, you see this chronicle of rebellion. You basically have the time of Noah, right? Where you've got all these people kind of doing their own thing. They didn't really care about God. They're just walking by the ark, throwing beer cans at it and saying, Noah, you stupid old fool. I don't know what you're doing building a boat when we've never had any rain. You're a moron, you know? That's kind of what you had. Noah's saying, well, I love God and I'm following after God. And they're like, whatever. And so people just going their own way. And then shortly thereafter, we read about the Tower of Babel, where people want to make their way up to God, right? They want to create their own, kingdom of themselves. And they didn't really have need for God. And God, you know, confused the languages. And so that's what you get, kind of this chronicle of rebellion. But then in chapter 12, we're introduced to a guy named Abram. We know him as Abraham, but his name initially was Abram. And in that place, God did something incredibly unique, because God's heart was to reconcile humanity to himself, not only those who'd been scattered and spread out all over the world, but just humanity in general. He wanted it to be reconciled to himself. And so what does he do with Abram? Well, he enacts a covenant with Abram for the purpose of creating a people that will glorify his name in the world. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God says this to Abram, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Then you say, well, that's cool. So I see the beginning of the people of Israel right there in Abraham. What was unique, though, if you remember the story, Abraham and his wife Sarah didn't have any kids, and they weren't really young. Like 40 is young. That's what I keep telling myself now, that I am one of those people who are 40. Now I'm going to use phrases like, oh, my aching back, and other things. I've got a lot of phrases now I can use that I'm 40. They were really old. They were way past childbearing years, it seemed. But God graced them in the midst of that, and they were able to conceive and have a child. And then you see the birth, ultimately, of this people called Israel. The reason that God birthed Israel was for a purpose, and it was for a purpose of demonstrating his glory in the nations, not just to themselves, but in the nations. In fact, over and over and over and over again, what you see in the Old Testament prophets is you see God saying to Israel, you are my witnesses, but you're not just my witnesses to yourself. You're my witnesses in the world, in the earth, in the nations. You are to demonstrate my glory. You are to be my witnesses in all of the world. And we kind of know the chronicle of Israel as we read through the Old Testament. It was up and down. It was in exile and out. It was kind of all of that. They were even called an adulterous people, a people who had turned their back on God, and they'd gone their own way. And Israel became just, generally speaking, a bunch of navel gazers. They were just kind of looking at themselves, and they were the people of the covenants, and they were the people of the prophets, and they were the people of the tabernacle and the temple, and they were the people of the priesthood. They were the people who had the promises. It was out of their line was coming Messiah. And so it was a big deal to be an Israelite, to be a Jew. That was wonderful. And these poor pagan people in the rest of the world, man, too bad for them because you're not a Jew. Now, not every Jew had that mindset, but generally speaking, the people did. And so Israel fell down on the job, the Jewish people fell down on the job of glorifying God in the world. But thank God that there was a Jew who was born in a little bitty town called Bethlehem inside of a feeding trough named Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, who was God incarnate, God with skin on, was born in this little backwoodsy kind of town with very little population. And his life changed everything. Everything Israel was not, Jesus was. He demonstrated the glory of God through and in his life. He lived sinlessly in thought, in word, in deed. You and I, we can't even imagine what that's like because we were born and conceived in sin. We've never been able to imagine a day of what it means to actually not sin. Some of you are going, I didn't sin yesterday. You just did because you lied. You see, we don't even understand the depth of our sinfulness. We don't even understand the depth of our brokenness. We don't even know ourselves fully enough to even make silly statements like that. But Jesus was perfect. And he died on a cross to pay for the sins of humanity. And he rose from the grave. Why? Because God was doing everything, and he was the initiator, the one who was on mission to make sure that the world would be reconciled to himself through the sacrifice of his son. God is the one who has always, through the chronicles of time, he's the one who's always been on the mission. And then when he rises from the dead, he spends some time with his disciples for a period of time. And then the Bible says he ascends to the Father. He goes goes away and sends the Holy Spirit. But in doing so, he says something very interesting as he commissions this new group of followers of his called the church. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my," what? Yeah, we've heard that refrain before all through the Old Testament with Israel, right? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's almost, if you were just reading the Bible kind of from cover to cover, you would hear this statement and it would almost seem comedic to you. It's not. Jesus wasn't fooling around. He wasn't trying to make a joke. But it would almost seem comedic to you because you'd think to yourself, isn't that what he's been saying to Israel all along, that you're to be my witnesses? And that particular project didn't seem to go well. Israel fell down on the job. And now he's got this other band of followers who are not exactly the sharpest tools in the shed. We got a fisherman who can't fish very well named Peter, and he's the vice president of a failing fishing company because every time you see him in the scripture, Jesus is coming out there and Peter's going, "We fished all night and we haven't caught a thing." And Jesus says, "Well, maybe you ought to try this." And Jesus is a carpenter. He's not even a fisherman. So you've got this group of people now that are followers of Jesus, and he says to them, "You be my witnesses." What? You see, here's the difference. The difference is that Israel had to go to a place and a spot to find the presence of God, a place called the temple, a place called the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There is where the presence of God abided, but not now, because Jesus says, "I want you to wait. Because now, those of you who are followers of mine, you are going to have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So you are going to be walking temples, that wherever I go, you go, and wherever you go, I go, so that we are now being able to saturate the world with my glory, so that wherever you are, there is a living testament to who I am. It's an incredible picture, ladies and gentlemen, and it's one that we have been charged with as the church. Well, the church saw a lot of people come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? Saw people come to Christ at Pentecost. 3,000 in one day got saved. Hello. 3,000. But they were coming from a Jewish background, all of them. And in that background of Judaism, they were there gathered in Jerusalem, and the church was flourishing. It was growing a bit. And now they were ministering to one another and all those kind of things, but some danger lurked. And the danger was, is that those who had been Jews, who are now followers of Jesus, could potentially fall back into the patterns of Israel and make it all about themselves rather than being a witness, as Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So they were in danger of that possibility, but God didn't allow for that danger because persecution came. You say, well, persecution's bad. This is going to be bad for the cause of Christ. No, it wasn't, because in the sovereignty of God, God knew what persecution was going to do. That it was going to spread the people, the body of Christ, out into the known world so that they could be the eyes and the feet and the heart and the hands of Jesus Christ wherever they went. And they were spread out everywhere. They were in places like Macedonia, and they were in places like Antioch. And it's there in Antioch that we pick up this church that had been scattered. And we see something very interesting in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. The scripture says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Do you see how they're branching out now? They're telling everybody now, not just Jews, but now non-Jews. They were telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is an incredible picture of a church on mission, the church at Antioch, because what they did, this church trusted God. Even though they had some leaders in their midst, I mean, imagine having rock stars like Barnabas and Saul in your midst. It's like, hello, we got stuck with Jerry, and you know, we could have had Barnabas and Saul, right? I mean, that's what people could have been thinking in Antioch. No, give us Barnabas and Saul. We don't want the moron. Give us Barnabas and Saul. He's too stupid. He's answering texted questions at Vintage. What is he thinking? That's what they were chanting. It was a little known fact in the Greek language that you see there, but only I know that. So it's a missional church that's moving out, and they've got Barnabas and Saul, but God calls Barnabas and Saul away. He calls them out and says, no, this is about reaching every man, woman, and child. And so Antioch demonstrates their trust in God. They demonstrate the fact that they're going to share the gospel with everyone, not just with people of their own background, but they're going to share the gospel, show the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere they are, and they were going to give sacrificially whatever it took to reach every man, woman, and child. And Antioch gives us a wonderful picture of what God can do. And see, there were churches like Antioch all over this new world that had been created by the church scattering everywhere. And as a result, what happened was the church that was about 25,000 people large in the known world in about 100 AD, because of its mindset for mission, grew to 20 million believers by 310 AD. 25,000 to 20 million. That's relatively significant. They were thinking about what it meant to live on mission, and I'm curious and feel sometimes that maybe we in the West have forgotten what it means to live on mission. What it means to yield our lives to the glory of God, to say we are here and we exist to live on mission with God, to do whatever it takes to reach every man, woman, and child with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where we've got to be living. And our church is... a church now that sits 2,000 years after the fact. We look back at churches like Antioch and we see the kind of mindset that they had and the mission that they were on. But church has become something wholly different in the West. Church has become a place where, you know, it's routinely just about us or about me going and getting a little spiritual fix because you're a spiritual distributor of spiritual goods. And, you know, and so I come and get a little fix and then I move on with my life and it doesn't dramatically affect me and it doesn't change what I do. I'm not saying this church, I'm just saying in the West, that's kind of generally what's happened. And we know that the church has really declined in influence and in numbers in the Western part of the world. In other places in the world, the church is growing and thriving. And here in the West, particularly in the United States, the church is not. So what does that require? It requires a church to take steps of faith. It requires a church to move forward, not to move backwards. It requires a church that sees vision in the future and says, this is the direction we're going to go, motivated by the fact that every man, woman, and child needs to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm so appreciative of? Is that our church has been a church like that in its past. You know, I've been here for 7.5 years. I'm in my 8th year here at the chapel as pastor, and we're standing on the shoulders of people who have been faithful and showed the grace of God and who've trusted God in times past so that we could even get to the place that we are now. Some of you are newer to the chapel and you haven't been here in a while. How many of you have arrived here at the chapel at Cross Point within the last 4 or 5 years or so? Just raise your hand. Yeah, look around. That's a bunch of folks. You can clap for them, they'd like that. That's fantastic. And you know what's cool about that is that there are people who have thought about you in mind. I had a sweet lady after the service who told me, she just came out and told me after last service, she took me by the hand and she said, Pastor Jerry, I am a testimony of the faith of people who came before me who were willing to create an opportunity and a space for me to come and give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a testimony to that. That's fantastic. So we're a church that has a history of that. Some of you aren't in touch with the history of this church, and that's okay. You've come in recent years, and some of you have been here a long time. Some of you haven't been here very long. But the responsibility of this church and what this church has always done is had an eye toward the future in saying we want to move forward for the glory of God so that we can see every man, woman, and child touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to give you maybe just a little slight lesson in speaking, to give you a slight look into that, and we actually did this prior to moving into this building, so it was really about coming by faith into doing this and building this facility. I'll give you a slight little look on video of some history of the chapel's endeavors to move forward by faith.
Where does a vision start? God, in his wisdom, chooses his faithful servant leaders, and through an ever-growing relationship, he implants a vision in their hearts. Over 40 years ago, in a rented room with a handful of people, a faith-filled man started a church. The ministry of James Andrews and the chapel began. God blessed his people. His Holy Spirit drew many people to himself. And the chapel, directed by the hand of God, began to grow. The blessings from the hand of God continue to flow. And in 1977, the present worship center was opened and dedicated to the Lord's work. In 1990, adjoining acreage was purchased for additional parking to accommodate the needs of the ministry. But in Easter time of 1999, the chapel family faced one of the most difficult realities they could imagine. Their beloved shepherd, Dr. James W. Andrews, became ill with inoperable cancer. And in December of that same year, God brought Pastor Andrews to his home in heaven. In some minds, the question was, what would become of the chapel? Well, after 39 years under one leader, the people of the chapel learned to exercise their faith, so they looked to the future. As in the past, God provided, and even prior to his homegoing, Pastor Andrews had the good of the church foremost in his heart when he invited Dr. Alan Cockrell to be the preaching pastor. Later, Pastor Cockrell became the interim pastor, and just months later, the hand of God moved again, and Pastor Cockrell was called by God and the church to become the senior pastor. Pastor Cockrell demonstrated the hallmarks of his ministry at the chapel: excellent teaching, leadership, and transition, helping the church heal after a great loss. Now a church noted for its constant innovation and adaptation was being positioned for a dramatic new period of ministry enhancement. Transition paves the road to the future, and the future is exactly what Pastor Al and the chapel had in mind when they called Pastor Jerry Gillis to come in as senior co-pastor. After half a year of praying and seeking the will of God, Pastor Jerry knew that God had called him to walk into the future with the chapel. An enormous ministry opportunity lies ahead of us, both locally and globally. And that opportunity is to partner with God in his mission of reaching men, women, boys, and girls with the message of eternal hope and life found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful window of opportunity for the chapel. It's time for faithfulness, trust, and a unified courage for all of us to continue our journey on the road to the chapel at Cross Point.
You know, as they're kind of slipping out of here, I want to remind you of a couple things that are worth celebrating. First of all, since we moved into this place and decided we would stand on the faithfulness of the people that have come before us who decided they were going to walk forward in faith, we've seen lots of people come to faith in Christ. Since we've been in this building, we've baptized about 700 people over the last few years. And that's to the glory of God. Some of you in here, they're clapping and going, yeah, that was me, actually. I was baptized right over there. Or you were baptized in one of the family celebration baptisms or whatever. We've literally seen thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ through your opportunities of reaching people. That's not all coming through just a preaching event or particular events. It's the ministry of God's people that are reaching folks. And we had some people who saw forward, who said, I'm willing to do what it takes so that we can reach people in our context. And God has allowed us to do some of those very things. And in recent years, you know that we've come to this mantra, and it's not just a mantra, but we're trying to live it out, that what we exist to do as a church, because what we believe God is doing as a mission, is that we want every man, woman, and child in our sphere of geography to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ repeatedly, if at all possible. Because we know that's God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the desire of God. We know not everybody's going to do that, but that's what we want to desire, the things God desires. And God cares about those who don't know him. So how are we getting at this vision? How are we getting at this mission of every man, woman, and child? Well, to begin with, we know that that requires both planting churches and partnering with ministries. And you know, up until just a few years ago, the chapel as a ministry had never planted any churches ever here locally, maybe abroad, but never here locally. We'd never partner, we'd never planted any church. And here, just over the last couple of years, we've had the opportunity to plant or to facilitate the planting of five churches in our area, kind of our sphere of influence, some of which are still in right our ministry backyard, so to speak. But it doesn't matter. Because it's not competition. We are one body. We are one church in this region. And that's why we're about the business of seeing every man, woman, and child. It doesn't mean every man, woman, and child will come to the chapel. It means every man, woman, and child need to be in God's church. Whatever that looks like, we need to understand that. So we've been busy about that, and we're going to be busy about it in the years to come. If you look at a three-year shot, we're going to be busy about that very thing still, with satellite opportunities and church planting and partnerships and all that kind of stuff. And we have been trying to leverage our opportunity in this region to partner together with churches so that we all come to a place where we understand together that the vision is about every man, woman, and child being reached. You can see that when you start talking about that many churches that are beginning to think toward the mission of every man, woman, and child, that's significant. Now, it's a journey. It's not a program. So we're not talking about, hey, you know what, in 3 weeks, it's not that at all. This is a journey. We're walking across denominational lines with any church that has as their mindset Jesus as Savior of the world, that our salvation comes through Jesus Christ and has a Trinitarian picture of the nature of who God is, then we'll work together and have an understanding of that is the process that we need to be able to reach every man, woman, and child. And the list of different denominations is enormous. And so you see us planting churches. You see us involved at a high level in terms of what we're going to be doing about the mission at a big level, and we're going to continue those things. But what we've been talking about recently is this 2012 date, and we use that kind of as a springboard to talk about the end of time, the coming of Jesus, right? We just use that as a springboard. And what we did is we spent some time in Matthew 24 talking about the nature of his coming and what that looked like. And what we learned is this, is that Jesus is coming again, right? He's made that expressly clear in his word. And he's also said as a result of his coming, and by the way, if you want to know when that is, just see me after the service and I'll be glad to tell you. Kidding, it's a joke. If you're a guest, we don't do that, all right? although there's some people, never mind. Yes, you know who you are. So how are we supposed to live? Well, we looked at this. In light of the return of Jesus Christ, how are we supposed to live? We're to be a holy and godly people who are praying, who are sharing our faith in Jesus Christ with a world that needs to be touched by the gospel, and who are giving generously and sacrificial to see that happen. It sounds a lot like the church at Antioch, doesn't it? It sounds very much like that, and it's the very thing that we learned about the nature of who we're supposed to be in light of his return. So even though we're not date setters here, we're not saying, hey, here's when Jesus is coming back, what should the next 3 years look like for us here at the chapel at Cross Point? Here's my answer. I don't really have any idea. You say, well, that's great leadership. Thanks for that. No, it's when I say that, I mean, I don't know everything that's going to transpire in the future. I don't know any of those things. There are some things, however, that I do know. There are some things that I certainly don't know. That's up to God. God is the only certainty, right? But there are some things that I do know. For instance, I know that there are roughly 1.3 million people in Erie and Niagara counties, of which 1 million of those 1.3 are not in an evangelical church of any type or any stripe. 1 million of the 1.3 million. I know that in a 5-mile circle surrounding our location right here at the chapel at Cross Point, there's about 120,000 people counting some college students, 120,000 people in a 5-mile radius of this building right here, of which 10,000 are involved in an evangelical church of some type. 10,000 out of 120,000. What I also know is I know that in the scheme of Western New York, in terms of how it is slated to develop over the next 5 years, part of Ryan's help to drive some of this research, over the next 5 years, there is only really one area that is slated to grow in Western New York. Every other area is staying exactly the same or slightly declining in population. Only one area is slated to grow, and we're sitting in it. It's this area right here. This is the only projected area in Western New York slated for growth over the next 5 years. You say, Jerry, where did we get this information? Partnerships. Just as a quick aside, we developed a partnership with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And as a result of that partnership, they have given us their denominational research, which is excellent, to help us understand the nature of our place. And they, listen, I asked Ryan about it. I didn't know the number. Ryan told me. They have now given us $250,000 worth of research for free, sharing with us. Their denomination has shared that with us to help us reach every man, woman, and child, because we are helping them and their churches in the CMA help reach every man, woman, and child. So we've got unbelievable research about our region, about what people think about what they like. And so we know that this region is slated and projected for growth. We also know the demographic that is supposed to grow. It's the demographic of children and young families in this area, as well as the demographic of 50s and 60s. Those are the demographics that are slated for growth in our area that is the only one in Western New York that's slated to grow. Here's what else I know. I also know that our job is to reach every man, woman, and child, and that where we are going to be growing predominantly is in the arena of the child part of every man, woman, and child in our region. And for us to reach them, we need space. Space that we don't have. In fact, in King's World today, on a typical Sunday, those of you who work in there, you know this. On a typical Sunday, we are between 15 to 30% over capacity today. We have been, really, to be honest with you, for about the last year, year and a half. And it's a decision that really probably should have been made back in that time. And the holdup has been me, nobody else. This is on me. I've been the holdup. Because I've wanted to investigate and look at options and see what our possibilities are and all those kinds of things. But we know that we need space. So we've found out what we can do to solve that space issue. We can expand our King's World Children's area into the Cross Point Theater across the hall. So they not only inhabit this area, but we can expand and do some modifications internally that can help us do the Cross Point Theater over there for children as well. But that's wonderful for children, but it's a problem for middle school students because our middle school students worship in the Cross Point Theater right now. So they now officially have no home. Not really, but just thinking theoretically. They officially have no home. So we looked at a bunch of options, off-site facilities, seeing if we could renovate and lease places out in our area. And you know what we've come to the conclusion of? That both logistically and fiscally, it would be more responsible for us to create that space on our own property rather than to do it off-site. Logistically, it's kind of a nightmare. And fiscally, it would actually be more expensive over the long term. We've actually run the exact numbers on off-site spaces that would fit our needs that we'd have to do some renovation to and then lease long term. It would actually be less expensive for us to build on our own property, to give ourselves a venue that would then be able to not only deal with the children need and all that kind of stuff, but would also give us multi-use space for when we run out of adult space, because our adult to child ratio, not good. We don't have enough child space for adult space. And when we start running out of adult space, we could create another venue that would help us to alleviate some of that burden. Now, let me pause right there because some of you are going, okay, show me what you're talking about. Okay. Let's go back to Google Earth because I love Google and they're so gracious to allow us this kind of technology. Isn't that cool that you can do that nowadays? That's just cool. I like doing it just to see if I can see the top of my head standing out in my yard. You can't see it from the moon, but when you get a little closer, you can start to see it. The sheen off of the repealing forehead starts to show up. Now, this is an older shot because Google needs to update. If you're watching Google, please update. Because like Citi is not even on this particular Google shot. And there are actually people here who work for Citi, but apparently you don't exist to Google. So I'm praying for you. Here's our existing facility. Our existing facility in an overhead shot is 15 acres. That we've developed right here, and you get the picture, right? Now, pull that back a little bit. You see all this green space right to the right, not below, but directly east? Do you see all that green space? That's ours too. Now, there's a lot of people maybe here at the chapel who haven't been with us for a very long time that had no idea. It's just literally on the other side of Hopkins right there that separates these two places. We have 18 acres right there. And if you don't know the story, I don't have time to tell it, but let me just say this to you. We as a church purchased this acreage over here to build our facility, and the developer, Uniland, gave us the other property for free. It was about a $2 million donation. You want to go, give me some free land. Yeah, it was unbelievable. I'm telling you, it was just literally just a miracle of God. And we've been sitting here just saying, okay, God, you gave us all of this. We're not really sure why this we thought would meet our needs and all that kind of stuff, but you gave it to us. But I'm starting to figure out that maybe why God gave it to us. Now, if we took a building and we set that out in this place, show it to me. Give me a little imprint there. There you go. You set a building with additional parking. I know you don't want any extra parking spaces because we've got plenty around here. But this would give us about 500 additional car parks, to be honest with you, which would be a blessing. We'd still have to shuttle back and forth, which is, again, no problem. But it would give us additional parking and about a 25,000-foot or so facility that would give us multi-use space. Who would use that space? Well, obviously, on a Sunday, you could have students that were using that space in conjunction with this so that King's World, we could do some modifications internally, and they would have room. But during the week is also a problem for us from a space standpoint because we've got the fireside room, which seats about 75. We've got the Cross Point Theater, which seats about 300. And then we got this room. It's about 22, 23, 2400 people. But the problem is most of our ministries are larger than the 300, but much smaller than this. And it's kind of an odd feel. It's kind of an in-between kind of thing. So senior adult gatherings or married life lives or men's ministry or women's ministry. So whatever we need it for, just to have the space to be able to do it, we would have the space to be able to do it. It wouldn't be any bodies in particular. It would just be multi-use space. Now, let me show you maybe what we're looking at as kind of an idea for a front side of that. That's probably, generally speaking, what that would look like. Uniland right now is doing some of this work for us. And by the way, they're doing it for free. I like the word free. They're doing all of this work for us pro bono because we have a great relationship with them. And if we looked at a footprint, kind of a little blueprint of what we're looking at inside internally, you do see a gym floor in there. Now, the reason for the gym floor, some of you are going, oh good, it's a gym floor for the people at the chapel. No, it doesn't have anything to do with you. We don't care about you. Just kidding. We do care about you, but that's not the reason that we would want to do this. The demographic research that we have not only tells us about population and tells us about all of that stuff, we've actually, because of all this research that we have, we've got research on this area as to what makes people tick. What do they most love to do? And I'm telling you, it's a little bit scary, frankly, just to be honest with you. It's a little bit scary that recreation virtually outranks everything, like family, religion, you know, all that stuff, whatever, all that. I don't really love my wife or my kids, but man, I can play some basketball. I'm like, what is going on? But if that is a bridge for us to get the gospel to every man, woman, and child in our region that we know something about, then whatever it takes, I say, let's move forward to do what we need to do. Now, this is also, it wouldn't just be gym floor. It would also be, there's auditorium space up there. To be honest with you, if you open that whole thing up, you could put 1,000 people in it. It's a big space. There are some locker rooms, some additional breakout rooms and that kind of stuff in there. But I mean, think about the 6,000 to 7,000 employees of this business park right here. Do you know where they are on their lunch hour when it's sunny outside? Walking. They walk all over our parking lot here. We love it. That's great. Walk all over the place. Sometimes they come to the bookstore, they do whatever. They're everywhere just out in this park walking. Nobody in this park has a gym. Some of these guys might think to themselves, some of these gals might think to themselves, I think I know what I want to do on my lunch break. Something to consider. Do you know what? We get an opportunity to minister to people. We got to figure out ways to get to them where they are. And every man, woman, and child means every man, woman, and child. And so we got to figure out how we can do this and how we can go about it. So that's a look at this. Now, your question right now that's going on in your mind, how do we pay for this? It's a good question. Here's what I was working on, that the builders would give it all to us for free. To date, they have yet to comply. I am sad to, but all of you who want to pray about that, please start praying about that. Give us free stuff. Now, don't tell them that that's what you're doing, and that's like when we have meetings with them, we'll probably edit this so that they're watching us or whatever. We'll edit this down, you know. We're not saying to them, give us free stuff, but that's what we're praying for. So, like, we'll talk to them, yeah, we're thinking about this, and in our minds we're going, Jesus, move this person's heart to give it to us for free. You know, hey, God gave us property for free. Maybe he can do some other stuff, you know. I'm just stepping out in faith saying, God, whatever you want to do. Now, are they going to give it to us for free? Of course not. They got to make a living. People have to earn a living. We understand all of that stuff. It employs people, all those kind of wonderful, you know, economic engines. What would a building like this, how would we pay for it? Well, those of you that are involved in our Kingdom Come Giving, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you've been newer to the chapel, but over the last 3 years, year by year, we've given over and above our regular giving into what we call Kingdom Come. And we average giving a little over $1 million or so a year. So over the last 3 years, a little over $3 million or so has been given to Kingdom Come. All of that has gone outside of us. All of it, none of it has stayed on our campus. All of it has gone out to do the work of the mission. Compassion ministries, some stuff globally, partnerships that we've got here locally that we met tons of those people here last week, church planting, all of that kind of stuff that we have been leveraging ourselves for over this time frame. Now, so we've done that. What would this building cost us if we rolled it into Kingdom Come, which we believe that we should? Myself, our board, our leadership, this is what we think we should do. Just roll this into what we're doing with our Kingdom Come, because all this is an expression of our mission in our own backyard in conjunction with the expression of our mission in our region and world. This is not something inconsistent with what we're trying to do. The building and the site preparation and maybe some walking trails back there for people in this business park, maybe some athletic fields, and the modifications that it would require in here for King's World to expand them, all that all in number, probably in the neighborhood of about $4 million, probably. The number that we're working with right now is about 3.8, and we'd like to get that down even further if it's all possible, but I'm using round numbers to kind of give you a big picture look, maybe $4 million. You say, yeah, just throw a couple other zeros on there, Jerry. Not a big deal. It's just $4 million. Well, it's a significant amount of money. Here's what I'm suggesting, that we bring that into our mission in Kingdom Come, and that over this 3-year period, By the end of that 3 years, we will have paid for this in full with no long-term debt whatsoever associated with it, because I think that we're a people of faith. And you say, Jerry, that's real doable, because we take up already 3 million, you know, over a 3-year period, about 1 million a year, so we just need 1 million more. Pause. That's too easy. Not God-sized enough. Because what that would suggest is that we would back up on our already committed stuff that we're doing, planting churches and investing in this region and investing in the world. And to be quite honest with you, I don't want to take one step backwards on that. We are making incredible strides in this region and nationally and in the world. I don't want to take one step back. Okay, Jerry, so what you're saying then is that over a 3-year period, we need 4 million to do this, and we need 3 million, just like we would have in the last 3 years, to be able to move forward with our existing partnerships and all that we're doing and giving it away. You heard it. You know what that equates to, bottom line, over a 3-year period? That we need to just maybe slightly more than double our kingdom come giving. Say, Jerry, that's God-sized. Ladies and gentlemen, I wouldn't bother you with things that weren't God-sized. We're a faith community. We're people who trust God. I wouldn't stand in front of you bringing you something that was simple or easy and say, why even bother telling you? It's no problem. We've already got the money to do it all, and we can do all this stuff. I'm bringing this to you because our mission compels us to reach every man, woman, and child. I'm bringing it to you because the mission functions as the senior pastor, because Jesus is the head of his church. I'm bringing it to you because it's God-sized, and we want to see God do the miraculous in and through us, and that we think forward about reaching men, women, boys, and girls, and not just think about ourselves. That's a big, big deal. But I wouldn't feel right bringing anything less to you. I don't want to take one step backwards. I want to move forward in faith to see God glorify himself through his church as we continue to reach every man, woman, and child. And we are constrained to a degree with that right now. Now, will we be backing up on our church planting and our satellite? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We want to move forward with all of those things. So that's a big thing. So what does that mean? What's the next steps before you walk out of here? Here you go. You're going to be hearing more about this, but in the next few weeks, we'll have to affirm this as a congregation, because the way that we're set up as a church, for those of you that don't know, we don't make decisions like this unilaterally. You know, we have a board that's involved in this process, and obviously I and some of our leadership team on our pastoral staff are involved in this process, but we don't make a decision like that unilaterally. We bring it before the congregation to affirm the direction and the will of God. We'll be doing that in the next few weeks for those that are members of the chapel. Second thing that we need to do is we need to pray. We're going to be doing a lot of that next week as we sit at the Lord's table and do the Lord's Supper. We're going to be spending some time in prayer. We need to pray for the lostness of this geography to be reduced. We need to pray for what God would have us to play a part in that process. We need to be praying people. But thirdly, we need to be informed. When you walk out in just a moment, the ushers are going to have in their possession a kind of an FAQ, a fact sheet, frequently asked question sheet, surrounding some of this stuff. So when you walk out the doors, you're going to get that. And it's kind of in print, a bunch of different questions that you can read and learn and gather more information about what I'm talking about. I can't spend 35, 40 minutes up here talking about this and answer everything. We're also going to have available next week, or within the next week, something on video on our website so that you'll be able to see and gain more information there. And we're going to have people, some representatives from our staff team, some representatives from our board of directors, and some representatives from the membership that will be available next week after each service. If you want to talk to some people face-to-face, if you've got some more specific questions you want to ask, feel free. The responsibility that we have is to lead with vision, but to operate above board and out in front with everybody here. And is it going to take some sacrifice on our parts? It very well might. But I'll be honest with you. If the sacrifice that I have to make is giving money, you say, well, man, I'm not even sure I have it. That's why this is a faith commitment. You ask God what he wants to provide for you over that time period, and you trust him with it. And when he gives it, you give it. And if he doesn't provide it, you don't owe it. It's called faith. We're going to trust God. We're going to sense what God wants us to do. And then we're going to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to provide it. I don't even have it right now. So I don't know how you're going to get it to me. But that's your business. Because ladies and gentlemen, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. That's why we walk by faith. That's why we need to put a capital F on our faith around here. Because when we don't walk by faith, we do not please God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the scripture says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's where we need to operate, in this realm of saying, God, we trust you. So whatever that is, I want to assure you, my wife's sitting right here, we're going to lead by example. We're going to be fully vested. You know why? Because I'm in for the mission of Western New York. I'm in for the mission of every man, woman, and child. I'm in. I'm just asking you, because I know you are, to get in. This is, thank both of you that are going to be doing that. It'll be great to see God raise 7 million out of the three of us. That'll be great. We'll come back in like 4 weeks and go, okay, we got $75. Little shy. We're a little shy. Whew. Need some chapstick. All right. Before we leave, let me say this to you. So, Jerry, why does this remind you of Australia? Thanks for asking. I had no other segue, but there you go. I saw the Australian coat of arms this past week. And interestingly, on the Australian coat of arms, there are two animals. The emu, I know, you have one in your backyard. The emu and the kangaroo, right? Why the emu and the kangaroo? Here's why. Not only are they indigenous to the area there, but they don't go backwards. They move forward. You know why? Because the kangaroo, I mean, it's not that they can't, it's just that they don't. The kangaroo has a big tail, so getting backwards really not an option. The emu has like a three-pronged little toe thing or whatever, just not made to go backwards. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, that's just the way God's made us. We're made heel to toe because we are a people destined to move forward. And that's who we are supposed to be as people of God, all the more so as we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't shrink back. We don't back up. We walk by faith into the future and say, God, whatever you have for us and whatever we need to do to see every man, woman, and child reached, that's what we want to set our mind on. In fact, that's what the scripture says to us in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Forward for the glory of God and for every man, woman, and child. Let's bow our heads together. We're walking out the doors in a moment as your heads are bowed, and you're going to receive some information on your way out. If you're here and you're a guest, man, this was kind of family talk. We taught you some about the nature of God's big story of the scripture and wanted you to hear that and sense that. But what we want you to know more than anything in the world is this, is that some of the faith of people who've come before you gave this place its opportunity to be here so that you would hear the testimony of this, that God loves you, and that even though you're a sinner and even though we're sinners and we can't save ourselves, God loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die on a cross for you, and that he rose from the dead, conquering sin, hell, and the grave, and that if you'll put your faith and trust in him alone, he will change your life in the now and give you hope for eternal life in the future. And if you have never embraced that good news, man, we would love to talk to you about that. There'll be some pastors in the fireside room. It's just directly out the center aisle across the atrium. Come by and just say, I need to know what it means to follow Jesus, to give my life to Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that. Father, we've said a lot today. God, your word is so compelling to us, the mission that you have called us to be on. It's the great sweep of the story from beginning to end. Your mission, reconciling the world to yourself through your son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your spirit. And now here we are at this moment, at this time, a couple of thousand years later. And we have our opportunity to continue moving forward in the grace of God, in the power of the Spirit, for the glory of your name, and for every man, woman, and child knowing that they can be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. God, help us to do whatever it takes to reach our community for the glorious gospel. We trust that you'll lead us in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen.